We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Amen. You may be seated, dears. As I was listening to Elder Craig read the scripture lesson for this evening, I saw two reminds and two remembers in this text. So this is a lot about remembering and reminding and looking back to the good things that God has provided. We'll look at these things now in just a moment, but before we do, let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word that's written down for us and the great example of Timothy, Lord, with whom we can relate. And the Apostle Paul and his tender fatherly care and affection for Timothy. Oh Lord, we give you thanks. Now feed us, Jesus, through this text, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The early words of 2 Timothy encapsulate for us the benefits of faith in some wonderful and remarkable ways. First of all, they reach back, remember, remind, I'm reminded. They reach back to the past, and then they strain forward to a brighter future in Jesus. Now, from the world's perspective, faith is a risky thing, because they think that we'll miss out on some things like sin, right? But sin's worth missing out on. From the Christian faithful churchman's perspective, faith makes a lot of sense, because it is the proven and objective ground of everything we are and have experienced in Christ. So our faith is a well-grounded one. We do not often enough consider the advantages that are ours, the unique privileges we have as the Christian church with regard to the gift of faith which was given to us by God. You might remember that great text, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this great gift is something we should reflect upon. What is the nature and the benefit and the actual content of that gift? When we do think about those things, it can only be to our advantage and result in a greater love for and a more tender affection and obedience of our loving God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, then, let's make it our goal this evening, by the grace of God, to be both encouraged by and challenged in our faith in Jesus. Looking at 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, the benefits of faith, the doctrine. Sincere faith is wrapped in a wondrously secure church environment, and that's a good thing. You know, God doesn't leave us out in the cold. He brings us into a cocoon of comfort in the church and in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're really not alone. This whole text is all about other people. And Timothy, he needed that, and so do we. Tender hearts that we may be, we need this. Let's consider first that this strengthens us when life is hard. You know, Timothy had a pastoral job in Ephesus that wasn't an easy one. First of all, as I mentioned last week, he followed in the footsteps of the great Apostle Paul there, who had ministered for a year or so in Ephesus, and Timothy needed to know that he wasn't alone and that he had a lot going for him from his history, his family, the prayers, and the support of his broader church covenant community. And we need that too. Now, even tonight, you saw we have this wonderful tradition and praying for one of the presbytery churches every Sunday night. It's a great tradition. As we do that and they're praying for us, we're all part of this broader a life of the covenant, bound together in the same vows, in the same promises to God. You know, when we're isolated, we're easy prey for the devil. Folks that are take themselves out of the context of the church, lone rangers, are picked off by Satan like ducks on a pond. He just has a heyday with them because they're not protected. They're out there on their own. But we have the amazing encouragement and strength that comes from each other by the grace of God. Every one of us bound together in holy covenant. And also generations of faithful churchmanship in our genes in many cases. Generations in some cases of you in our families. Not in every case. We grant this. Sometimes in lives of families there's breaks and then faithfulness comes back and is returned. But here we see the example of Timothy, whose grandmother and mother are mentioned. We'll be looking at that text in just a little while. Nothing can stop us in Jesus when we are together in Him, bound together in the same goal of His glory, His gospel, His grace, and the extension of His church kingdom. That's God's plan and program. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, the farthest thing from it, but it is a worthy goal. We need each other, dears. We need to be part of something bigger than ourselves. What we're going to do is to face the trials of life, and when we do that, we don't look to ourselves. We don't look to others outside of Jesus Christ first. We look to Jesus Himself, through Him to the rest of the members of the Holy Trinity and the whole family of God, the Church of the Living God. We share those things together. So let's do that. Sincere faith is wrapped in a wondrously secure church environment that strengthens us when life is hard, and this inspires us to excel in Christ. Now, Timothy probably had a bit of a retiring, almost lackadaisical attitude and personality. But when someone with the credentials and the passion and the care and the love of someone like the Apostle Paul said to him, "Fan into flame your gift," as he does in this text, made a difference for Timothy, and Timothy got much more serious about the work that lay before him. You know, it's impossible to really be inspired all by ourselves on our own. We need each other to spark that flame and to ignite that. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Even God Himself delighted in sharing His ministry and grace with other rational beings, angels, but especially the elect church, human beings. So He created the whole world, and in the special regard, His people. Now, have we ever been a bit lackluster and haggard, tired and dragging? Oh, we know we have. I can certainly relate. When all of a sudden, interacting with a sincere Christian in the church, someone that loves Jesus, voila, we feel energized and alive again because God uses them in our lives in a special way, the Holy Spirit working in and through them. That's what we're getting at here. We do need each other and the encouragement that we each bring to the body of Christ. Well, let's look at tonight's scripture lesson, verses 3 through 7 of 2 Timothy 1, and note together what the benefits of faith include. These are truly wonderful, sweet, and practical. First one I'd like to look at is the three verses that open the text, 3 through 5. One of the benefits is a loving and supportive church community. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. There you go. There we have, I remember you constantly. I remember your tears. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. This is a very tender way for the Apostle Paul to open his letter to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. And note with me what he does. First of all, he thanks God. He gives God the glory. And he also harkens back to his own ancestry. He served God as his ancestors had. Now, he's referring to those who were in Christ in terms of their orientation, but he himself got there. You might recall, of course, that Paul didn't start out that way. He was a great persecutor of the church. But because of the grace of God, he came back to the true covenant. And then Paul calls to mind these aforementioned forefathers, which is a good thing. You know, those of us who have been blessed with believing parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, their whole generations, that's not a small benefit. That's actually quite a wonderful one. Now, we have to own our own faith, children. You're baptized into the church. We assume you are in Christ. We give the benefit of the doubt. That's the right thing to do in covenant life. We're not looking at you askance, but you must own that faith yourselves, just like your parents did, and your grandparents in many cases as well, and perhaps generations before that. When Paul speaks endearingly of his prayers for an earnest desire to see Timothy, Timothy was tender. He cried when he last saw Paul. He wanted to stay with him. He had to be left there in Ephesus, do that work. And there was a great love bond there. And then finally, the apostle remembers Timothy's faith and that of his grandmother and mother. It's interesting the order Holy Spirit uses here. Grandmother Lois is mentioned first, and then the mother Eunice. You know, we still use those names, don't we? I mean, we all know folks with the ladies with those names, and it's good because they're taken right here from this scripture. Now, as you might recall, Timothy's father was a Gentile, a Greek, and probably not a believer either. And actually, when Paul met him on that missionary journey, he hadn't even been circumcised. He had to be brought into the formal outward old covenant sign at that time. And so we have here the fact that Paul is remembering that Timothy had some background. Yes, a little weak on the father's side, but strong on the mother's side. And Paul is his spiritual father. You might recall that. Timothy, my beloved child, in verse 2, we talked about that last Sunday, if you were here, you might recall that. Now, here's the thing. Paul draws a great covenantal circle around Timothy and places him in the middle of a great cloud of witnesses. Do you remember that text in Hebrews 12:1, the great cloud of witnesses? Now, what's interesting about that is Timothy ministered in Ephesus. And if you were to go to Ephesus today, it's a really remarkable place. It's in Turkey, I think. We were there back in the 80s, and it's actually been really well restored. And if you go there, you can actually see the amphitheater. So it's almost as if Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, every day when you go to the office, every Sunday when you go to the pulpit, there's no way, living in Ephesus, you're not going to see that amphitheater. And envision that you're in that amphitheater, and all around you is this great cloud of witnesses. The whole church, your grandmother, your mother, me, the church in Ephesus, the church around the Roman world that was spreading on today all the way over here to North America and all the other continents of the world. And so that was a really sweet thing for him to consider. There's a text in Acts 19:24 that talks specifically about the amphitheater in Ephesus. Now, Paul is here marshaling support for Timothy from real people that Timothy knew. You know, it's one thing we talk about people in general, but it's really special when we're talking about people that we actually know. We live in a world today that is distanced, right? The idea is that you don't have to be in contact with each other. One of the glories of church and Sundays, we actually have to come into physical contact with each other. We get to. It's not a virtual world for us. And we ought to maintain that. I appreciate the discussion about giving and using the offering in the church in the traditional way. Folks actually giving tangibly in the church, worshiping, singing, praying, taking the sacrament in a real way, hearing real human beings preach, real words, not some kind of a hologram standing there being beamed down from some central place where some, you know, self-righteous, self-important person thinks he has to be the only person that can speak to others. This is an important part of the Christian life, is togetherness, real face-to-face, real people. You're in Christ, dears. Therefore, remember that there are real people that really love you, real people that really pray for you and long to see you, even as Paul did Timothy. So we're considering tonight, just in brief, what some of the benefits of faith are. One of them is a huge one. I mean, who doesn't really want a loving and supportive community? And the ultimate one is God's family, the church. So now let's look at verse 6. A prodding to excellence and faithfulness. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So this is a reference to Timothy's ordination. Now, next Sunday morning, you're going to get to witness an ordination. These don't happen every day, obviously every Sunday. Ordinations are very special times. And this is a reference to Paul and the other presbyters laying their hands on Timothy in his ordination to the teaching elder ministry that he assumed in Ephesus. And it's a special time. But notice verse 6 again. For this reason, I remind you, for what reason? The reason that he comes from this great line of believers, this great covenant community, including his mother and his grandmother and Paul himself and the church in general. And for this reason, he is to fan into flame the gift of God. So now that Paul has sweetened the pot a little bit in verses 3 to 5 by being very tender, and earlier as well in verse 2, calling him his son, and even back in verse 1 as well, even referencing mercy and grace and peace. After doing all that, Paul's in a position to exhort Timothy a little bit. Timothy, you got to fan into flame. Now, if you have a fireplace in your house, or you know you grew up with one, or you're familiar with fireplaces, they're neat. You know, we do, and we use it quite a bit in the wintertime. And it's interesting, this fanning into flame, because really, those coals and embers, they can go down, you take the bellows and fan that thing up, and it needs oxygen, right? And so this is what Timothy needed. He needed a little bit of a kick, right? To get going, if you will. He may have had sort of a resigned, almost moribund or sleepy kind of a heart, Timothy. He was definitely not like Paul in terms of his personality. And maybe he got a little too settled, a little crusted over, maybe a little too comfortable. And Paul is saying in apostolic language, snap out of it, Timothy. Wake up. Rekindle the fire in your soul. Don't get too comfortable. Now, the reason Paul could do that was because he was confident that this young man possessed what he calls here a genuine or unhypocritical faith. That's what the word means in this verse. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. He has an unhypocritical, genuine faith referred to earlier. I'm reminded of your sincere faith in verse 5. And because of that, Paul is emboldened to encourage Timothy to stoke it, the sparks of his calling. Maybe he needed to be a little more forceful in his ministry. Maybe he'd gotten a little soft. You know, sometimes Christians don't like a powerful ministry. They like weakness. They don't like strength. And that's understandable. But that's not good. We need strong ministers and strong preachers and strong sermons. We need strong men. We need that if the church is going to grow and be strong. And perhaps this was a bit of a challenge for Timothy. Maybe it didn't come naturally to him. So what about all of us, dears? How do we rouse ourselves in our most holy faith? Well, let me suggest four things have to happen for that to occur. First, we need to hear the gospel from the pulpit. We talked about that Sunday school class this morning at Puritan Piety video was just fantastic. Just this idea of the importance of the church and worship and Sunday. The Puritans really had it right. And it has to start there. And then secondly, I would suggest that we need to think and consider our current state. Now, sometimes we don't do that, and that can be a little tricky. It's not always a good thing if we are too negative. But I think that there's a challenge that we can apply to our souls that makes sense. And as we're walking close with Jesus, we can offer the same prayer David did at the end of that wonderful psalm of his, 139, where he says, "Lord, look at my heart and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Interesting psalm, because just before that, he has some very strong words, and he makes no apology for them. It's a great psalm. Check it out, Psalm 139. And then thirdly, we should pray and ask God's Spirit to move afresh in us, to stoke the flame of faith in us. And fourthly, as a result of that, we act and we reaffirm our priorities and seek to make the next big step in our love for Christ. Now, this last verse tonight, the famous verse 7, will help us do that. So let's look at that. We're talking about these benefits of faith: a supportive community, loving, prodding to excellence, and then verse 7, a grace in Christ to rise above our natural weaknesses. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You know, I've known that verse for a long time, and that's been a very important verse for me personally, I think for you too. But, you know, it's only recently, maybe the ESV helped me see it, that they tie verse 6 and verse 7 together. Do you notice that? Now, not all your versions do, and I don't know if you're all using the ESV or not. But it's interesting to me that Timothy's ordination vows bring with them the spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's something that Timothy really needed to hear. Paul premises everything he says here in this famous seventh verse with the benefits that come by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that the versions that I'm familiar with have a small s there, and that's okay. That's all right. But let's not forget that this is still the result of the Holy Spirit working in us, right? I mean, we do have spirits. We each have our individual spirits, but it's the Holy Spirit working in us. Paul starts with the negative and then gets to the positive. The negative, he didn't give us a spirit of fear. The positive, power, love, and self-control. You know, the nature of the Holy Spirit who is given to each churchman is not one of timidity, of fear, of worry, of nervousness, or constant expectation of evil. You know, that's important to say. I think I'll even say that again. That the Holy Spirit's, you know, here's the thing. We do experience those things, and that does reside in genuine Christians. But that is not the consequential result of the Holy Spirit working in us. That's still our old residual flesh at work, which is natural, right? Because we are a mixture. We aren't completely sanctified. And so, but when we experience things like fearfulness, timidity, worry, nervousness, anxiety, please understand, dears, this is very important. That is not God's work in us. Now, he's not going to condemn us for it. We're fallen human beings, and we struggle with it. But it's not God's work. When those things are happening to us, that isn't God's work. His is quite the opposite: power, love, and self-control. Let's look at those three words for just a moment. The word power here is the familiar one you're probably aware of, dunamis. And really, it has to do with ability and abundance in this context. God has given you, church and each individual member that kind of power. Ability, i.e., the ability to walk with Jesus in a tough world, and abundance, i.e., all the resources you need to do that in Christ and his church. And then the word love, this is agape here. Here it has to do with affection and benevolence. God has given us that spirit too, to show it to each other in the church and from there to the world around us. And then finally, a sound mind. Some of your versions may have, this one is self-control, a sound mind. This term has to do with personal discipline, walking with God in an orderly way and yet a free and spirit-filled way. And that's a beautiful thing in Christians as well. That's why we have an ordered worship, so that we can have a model for an ordered life throughout the week. Important. Can God's people grow and expand and change? Of course. Can we go from being fearful and timid to being powerful and loving and self-controlled? Absolutely. If it could happen in someone like Timothy, it can happen in us. All the personalities God gave us, those are good things. Some of them are inherent with challenges. All of them are, one way or the other. But I would suggest that two things need to occur for us to make growth and change in Christ. One is an appreciation of gospel, Christ-centered doctrine, which obviously you have, or you wouldn't be here tonight. And the other is to recognize that what's really happening as we grow in Christ, as we hear the gospel, as we take the sacrament, as we pray, is we're just simply becoming what we really are, more and more. We're becoming more faithful to what God has created us to be. We're becoming more who we really actually are. Okay, that's important to note. It's not like we're becoming something else. It's your true self in Jesus, into which you're being conformed. Well, let's do a little more application tonight as well, and learn how we grow in our genuine yet imperfect faith. I think we ought to be encouraged by the fact that even the highly esteemed and greatly regarded and loved Timothy had a very imperfect faith, and yet he was useful. He was beloved. He was regarded. He is enshrined in Scripture as a faithful man. The reason for this is not because of him, but because of the object of his faith, Jesus, who is perfect. And of course, that's the key to us, for us too, right, is to keep our eyes on the goal. So let's do that as we think about how we grow in this genuine yet imperfect faith. First, by reflecting on our Christian legacy. Just like Paul would have Timothy do, he'd have us do it too. Don't look first ahead. Don't even look at the present. Always look back. The text that I reference, I think, on your outline, if I didn't, I'd like to mention it. Isaiah 51 is a good one, because it would have the church hearken back to Abraham, the father of our faith. Go back. Draw encouragement from those fathers in your life of faith. Paul did this with Timothy, reminding him of his heritage in the church. The very best things in life lie in the past, not in the present or even in the future. Of course, we're going to enjoy a glorious future in heaven, but really that's just the full fruit and fruition and completion of what happened 2,000 years ago on the cross and resurrection. We talked about that this morning. Let's go back to the masters of the true religion. And again, the class this morning, the video, really reinforces this point, which I have here, which I wrote way before I saw that. Going back to the masters of the true religion, the reformers and the Puritans in particular, and sit at their feet and learn, how did they come to love Jesus so much? It's not that complicated. Sunday, church, and worship. with Jesus being the full central focus of it. So our last point tonight on growing in our genuine yet imperfect faith is not only by reflecting on our Christian legacy, but by straining forward in our love for Christ. Now, Philippians 3, 13 and 14 is great. Paul hasn't achieved it yet, but he strains, he stresses, he reaches forward in his love for Christ. We're in that mode all the time. And that's what Timothy needed, was to be stirred and spurred to that. Once we know who we are and where we come from, we are then in a good position to break new ground in our love for God through Jesus Christ, who always was and will be the goal and focus of our faith. Because of his provision of himself to us, the manna we sang about in our opening hymn today, we are anchored to him, the one who is such a perfect object of our affection. Dears, how do we live by faith? Well, by believing in that same Christ, by loving him, relishing his gift, his grace, who he is, what he's done, his body, his blood, his gospel, his mercy. Let us be bold, like Paul encouraged Timothy to be, in our faith, and not afraid. There is great benefit in our faith. Many things that we should enjoy and think about. We are blessed people. And these things help us live in Christ and to be useful and loving toward each other. Be good stewards of the benefits of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for those. Thank you for Timothy and his example and Paul and his exhortation to him. Thank you for the blessings of faith in Jesus. Father, it makes us targets, of course, for Satan, but that's okay because we're already shielded by you, the great King. We thank you that you have brought us into this glorious faith, once delivered to the saints. May we walk in Jesus, we pray, in his name, amen.